where they left off. What is, you don't need to answer this question out loud, but I want you to answer it in your mind and think about this. What is the most important church service every week? What is the most important church service every week? And I would suggest to you that it is the prayer meeting. It is the time that we gather together as a church to pray. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." Prayer is a vital part of our ministry as a church and uniting our hearts together in prayer. And yet, prayer meetings are the poorest attended services of the church in America today. The lowest number of attendees as far as the services of the week usually is the Wednesday night prayer meeting. In many churches, prayer meeting has just become another midweek service. I've been to a lot of churches on a Wednesday night, and there won't be any prayer. They might take prayer requests and then encourage everybody to go home and pray for those things, or maybe have, on a regular basis, just have one person lead in prayer, and that is the prayer time for the Wednesday night prayer service, prayer meeting. And I realize, you know, there are legitimate reasons for missing prayer meeting. Let me just say here at the outset, I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody to come on Wednesday night. Just to challenge us about the church praying together. And so listen as we go through this, but you know, there are legitimate reasons for missing prayer meetings. Sometimes as you get older, you can't drive at night. That's an issue. We understand that. You know, sometimes you work late and you can't get off work early enough to get to the prayer meeting. Sometimes you're sick, and of course, here we have a lot of different ministries going on, good ministries, and we appreciate the young people and their ministry today and those that work with them, and they're involved in that, and they're not here in the prayer meeting service on Wednesday night. So there are reasons why we might miss that meeting. And I want to encourage you, too, and we'll say this again as we go through this, but there can be other opportunities to pray with the church besides the midweek service. So even as we think about the praying church, not just the Wednesday night prayer meeting, but other times that the church might gather together to pray. But you know, there are opportunities that we miss to see God work in answer to prayer. And there's a power that we can miss out on, the power and blessing of God on the church's ministry, because we don't pray together as we ought to. And so I want to think this morning what the Scripture has to say about this matter of uniting our hearts together as a church in prayer to God. And I want to begin by asking you to turn to several Scriptures. We'll end up in our text that's stated in the bulletin, 1 Timothy chapter 2. But I want to go to the book of Acts, first of all, because I want to show you in the book of Acts that there was a pattern there of the church gathering together for prayer, a pattern for the united prayer. And so when you go to Acts chapter 2, you know, as the church was engaged in prayer, they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit of God came on the church as they were gathered together in that upper room. And chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that they were gathered with one accord in prayer and supplication, that there was about 120 of them that were meeting there, and they were praying, and they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And though the Bible doesn't tell us this specifically, I have to believe they were actually praying for the coming of the Spirit. Yes, it had been promised. Jesus had promised the Spirit would come, but there are many things in the Word of God that are promised to us that we're also encouraged to pray for, to work together with God in prayer to see His promises come to fulfillment. And I have to believe they were praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as they're gathered together in prayer, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And we know the results of that is the power of the Spirit came upon them, and the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands were saved that day. The church prayed when they were deciding who should take the place of Judas, who would be the apostle. that would take his place. And in chapter 1 of Acts in verse 24, as they had laid down the qualifications, and there were two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed. And they said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But they were praying, Lord, lead us in this decision, and believing, praying in faith, believing that indeed God would lead them as they made that decision. And you know, they didn't send everybody home. They didn't say, all right, we got this decision to make, and let's go home and pray about it, and then we'll come back together and we'll make this decision. But they prayed together, and then they made the decision, trusting that God would guide their decision. In Acts chapter 4, they're praying in response to the threats and the persecution that they had experienced. And I won't take time to read the whole prayer, but it begins in verse 23. But it says that when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And that came in response to that prayer as they were praying for boldness, laying out the situation before the Lord and asking God to give them boldness in spite of the threats that had been issued against them, in spite of the persecution that they would face. But they prayed, and the power of God came down. They were filled with the Spirit, and they went out in boldness and preaching the gospel as they had gathered together in prayer, and God answered that prayer. The church prayed when Peter was imprisoned and he was awaiting execution. Remember in Acts chapter 12, and many of the church gathered together. And as Herod was waiting, Peter was kept in prison, Acts 12:5 tells us. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And they were gathered in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And they were praying. And you know, as they're praying, God answered their prayer and sent an angel to release Peter, open the prison doors, and he came out. And you know, it's interesting to me that they weren't even praying necessarily in faith, because when Peter shows up and knocks on the door, and the damsel answers the gate, who is it? It's Peter. And she doesn't believe. Go back and tells them, Peter's here. And they said, no way, he's in prison. But they've been praying for his release, and the Lord did that. But the Lord released him in answer to their prayers as they joined together and united their hearts together in prayer. And by the way, I said at the outset that, you know, there are other times to pray. This obviously wasn't the whole church gathered together, but it was many from the church gathered together in that one home. And it suggests to us that, you know, we don't have to wait for the church to call a prayer meeting. That as there are needs in the church, or as there are needs in your life, or people that you're burdened about, sometimes it wouldn't be a bad idea if you just picked up the phone and called some of your friends from the church and say, hey, come on over to my house on such and such a day at such and such a time. Let's have prayer together. Let's spend some time praying together. There are these needs that are on my heart, and or there's these needs in the church, and let's get together and let's cry out to God, and let's join our hearts together in prayer to God. That wouldn't be a bad idea. And we don't, again, it doesn't have to be organized by the church for that prayer time to happen. But even as they were sending out their missionaries, the church was praying. In Acts 13 and verse 2, it tells us about verse 1, the teachers in the church at Antioch. And it says in verse 2 that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost then said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That word minister is a word that speaks of worship. And it would have involved prayer. It probably would have involved more than prayer, but it would have included prayer. And again, you know, as Christ gave the apostles the Great Commission, before he ascended into heaven. And here they're at the initial outpost, if you will, of going into all the world at Antioch. And I'm using my sanctified imagination. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I can't help but think that they were even praying about world missions. That they were praying as the gospel had spread as far as Antioch. And the Lord had told them to go into all the world. That they were praying about the next step. What do we do next, Lord? Father, lead us, guide us in the next step in carrying the gospel beyond Antioch into the uttermost parts of the earth. And as they did that, the Holy Spirit then indicated that Barnabas and Paul were the ones that were to go out from that church. And so then as they sent them out, They prayed over them. They prayed for them and prayed for God's blessing on them. They fasted and prayed in verse 3 and laid their hands on them and sent them away. But the church was gathered together. They were praying together. And then again, in this case, it's not the whole church, but it's part of the church. But they're gathered together praying. And God answered that prayer and blessed as they went out. And then in Acts 14, and you don't need to turn, but they, as Paul went through the places where he had, on their first missionary journey, as they had established churches, and Paul and Barnabas are going back over that those territories, and they're organizing those churches, and they're establishing pastors, and they gather the church together, and they pray for God's blessing on that ministry. But over and over again, the book of Acts, you find the church gathered together, uniting their hearts together in prayer. Matter of fact, Acts 2 and verse 42 tells us that the early church continued steadfastly in, among other things, prayer. That word steadfast means to be earnest about, to be constantly involved in something. Prayer was a vital part of the early church's life. And so in answer to prayer, as they came together and united their hearts together, they received direction from the Spirit of God as to what they were to do, and the power of God came down upon their ministry, and the blessing of God was poured out on the church as they gathered together to pray. And you see that pattern in the book of Acts of the early church coming together to pray and God working in answer to the united prayers of His people in the church. There is a man, he was a pastor and I think also a college professor, a man named Donald Whitney, who wrote a book. It's actually sermons that he preached, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. He also has one entitled Spiritual Disciplines in the Christian Life. And they're good books, just very basic. If you ever get a hold of them, they'd be good reads for you. But they're, again, they're just basic truths about the church and about our own personal walk with the Lord. But he made this statement in talking about the church praying together. He said, if we want to see in our churches what they, that is the early church, saw in theirs, we should pray with our churches as they prayed with theirs. You know, we need the power of God today. We're in a sad state in America, and the church in America is in a sad state. And, you know, we have lost a lot of our influence, and we've lost a lot of our respect, and in many cases, the power of God is not upon our ministries the way that it was and the way that it needs to be. And I think this is part of the problem, that we have lost sight of the need to gather together and cry out together to God for His blessing and power and for victory and for guidance and just praying down the power of God upon our lives and ministries. Because there is not only the pattern of prayer, but the power of united prayer as the church joins together. And, you know, we all need to have a prayer closet. Jesus taught us that when we pray, we're entering our closet. And when we shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, He said, shall reward thee openly. I hope you've developed that habit in your life. And it's something that, you know, we don't do it just out of habit. It needs to be something that has meaning and purpose in our lives. But, you know, we will never personally grow and be what God wants us to be until we establish that time of Bible reading and prayer on a daily basis. And if you haven't developed that habit to where it's a regular thing, that you might miss a day here and there, but basically that's a pattern and a habit that's established in your life. If you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to do that. You'll come to know the Word of God better. You'll come to know God better, and God's blessing will be on your life, and it'll be a blessing for you. And you need that prayer closet. Find the place, set a time. And it's best to do it the same time every day. It doesn't have to be in the morning. The morning is usually best because often when we get going in our day and we get busy, we have those good intentions that we're going to give our time to Bible reading and prayer. But oftentimes when we set it aside for later in the day, we get busy and then we get to the end of the day and we realize we haven't done it, and either we're too tired or we just sleep our way through it. If you can do it early in the morning, that's great, and that's probably best. But it's not so important when you do it, but that you do it on a regular basis. Have a regular time and a regular place. Have a prayer closet. It might be your favorite recliner. Just don't recline and go to sleep while you're trying to pray. It may be a You know, a room in your house that where you can get quiet. It could even be out somewhere in a park or whatever. But have that place where you can spend time alone with God. And you know, our public praying, our gathering together to pray, is going to be most effective when we have been faithful in private prayer. Matter of fact, I almost hate to say this, because I don't want to encourage you to start listening to people to see how they pray, but you can tell a lot about a person's private prayer life by listening to them pray publicly. Because our public prayer life grows out of our private devotional life with the Lord. And so we need that private time, but we also need to unite our hearts together in prayer. Again, in Acts 1:14, the early church continued with one accord. And Acts 4 and verse 24 says, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were in agreement. That word one accord means, or with one mind. They came together and they agreed. Here's the things that we need to pray about, and here's what we want to see God do. And as they prayed, they were united in heart. They were in agreement. Hey, we need this. We need to see God do this. There's this need, just the power of God, the blessing of God, or a particular need. But they prayed together in agreement. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know, Jesus used an interesting word for agree. In Matthew 18:19, it's the word from which we get our word symphony. And in a symphony, you've got a lot of different instruments playing, but they're all playing the same piece of music. And you know, when it's really like a symphony of prayer, where we all are each praying. Each one has their different part of prayer, but it's a symphony in that we're all praying essentially the same thing. We're all bringing the same needs, the same burdens, the same requests to God. We're praying together. And when we pray in harmony together, God does bless, God does answer. You know, everybody's familiar probably with the Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how God used that as He preached that, and people under great conviction even as He's preaching. But what you may not know is that before He preached that message, and by the way, He preached it many times, and it wasn't always used the same way, but the one that we always hear about, the one that God blessed so mightily, that there was a group of Christians in the area that had prayed all night before He preached that message. They were burdened that God's blessing had left their church for good, and they were crying out that God would bless again. And the next day, Edwards preached that sermon, and many were saved, and God poured out a great revival blessing on the church. But it came in answer to the prayers of God's people as they joined together, united their hearts together in prayer. There's power in praying together and uniting our hearts together. You know, the Apostle Paul believed in the power of the church praying together. And so he asked the church, as he wrote to the churches that he established, he asked them, pray for me. Romans 15:13, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. To the Corinthian church, he said, you know, God has delivered us from so great a death. He doth deliver, and we trust that He will yet deliver us. God has spared me from death, and I believe He'll continue to do that. And you also helping together by prayer for us. That I believe God will continue to spare our life. He has more for us to do, but it's going to come partly in answer to your prayers as you pray for us, as you gather together and unite your hearts in prayer. And so Paul urged the churches to pray from Colossians 4:3. He said, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But Paul was constantly asking the churches to pray. Paul believed that there was blessing and power that would come into his life. There was protection that he needed from the men who wanted to take his life and end his ministry. And Paul urged the churches to pray together for him, believing that God would hear and answer those prayers. That as we come together and unite our hearts together in prayer, that there's power in that. And then there's purpose in that. How are we to pray as we gather together? And if you go back to our text that's in the bulletin, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there's more here than I'm going to consider this morning. I just want to pull out of this the words that Paul uses for prayer that suggest to us what our prayers are like as we join our hearts together in prayer. As Paul is writing, 1 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy to give him instruction about the ministry of the church. And chapter 2 talks about the public worship service of the church as the church gathers together. And he says, Timothy, as they do, one of the first things, one of the priorities that you need to focus on is the church praying. Therefore, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, when Paul says first of all, he's saying this is of primary importance. It's not the only thing, but let's focus on this first. And I guess in a sense we're doing that here as I begin my ministry. On Wednesday nights we're talking about prayer and trying to learn about praying spiritual prayers. And as we begin in the second message, focusing on this, that one of the things that we want to emphasize and that we want to be involved in, that we want to strengthen in our church is our prayer life together as a body of believers. Yes, our personal prayer life that we are all praying and in that closet, but that we are understanding the importance of praying together and that we do regularly gather together for prayer, whether it's on Wednesday night or the ladies on Friday morning or some other prayer, organized prayer times like that or in your home, but that we understand the blessing, the power, and the purpose of that. But even as we come together, we pray together, we can worship God in prayer. Paul wrote, he used four different words for prayer in verse 1. And one of the words is just the word prayers, which is a general term. It often occurs in the Bible. It just speaks of offering prayer to God, and it would include the idea of worship. You know, as we read the Scriptures together on Sunday mornings, part of our prayer should flow out of what we read in the Scriptures. Part of your personal prayers, you have your personal time with the Lord. Part of your prayer time should flow out of what God has shown you in His Word and praying in response to that. I think it was Friday this week I was reading in Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 1 or 2, I don't remember the exact verse, but the thing that stood out to me in that passage as I was reading, God is challenging the nation of Israel because of their sin. They've turned away from Him, but yet they're still coming to the temple to worship Him. And God just tells them, you know what? These two things are not compatible. You cannot have sin and sacrifice. You cannot have sin and worship. You know, I was thinking about that, and even as I prepared to come into this service today, I had to say, Lord, you know, show me if there's something in my life. I want to worship You acceptably as I gather with the church this morning. Is there something that would stand between me and You that would hinder me from worshiping You acceptably? Because we can't come in and worship God with dirty hearts. And we ought to come with hearts that have been cleansed by confession of sin, so that as we come and we sing the praises of God, we sing from a clean heart. And so our prayer should flow out of the things that God shows us in His Word. And even as a church, as we pray together, as we have men lead in prayer, our prayer should flow out of the Word of God, because worship is part of that. And just talking to God, communing with God, all of that is wrapped up in that word prayer, the worship and fellowship of God. That it's not always asking. Asking is a very important part of prayer. But worship and fellowship is a part of prayer as well. And so we join our hearts together in the worship of God. And then we can pray for the needs of the church. The word supplications in verse 1 of chapter 2 speaks particularly of our needs. It is requests, but a request that focuses on ourselves. You know, as we pray, again, in our personal prayers, we offer supplications. We pray for things that we need. And as a church, we offer supplications to God. We pray about the needs of our church. And we looked at this as we went through some of those times the church prayed together. They were praying for things that they needed. They needed wisdom in selecting a new apostle. And they prayed for boldness. They needed boldness to witness in the face of the threats of persecution. They prayed for God's blessing and power on their ministry. And so that, you know, we offer supplications to God. We pray for the needs of our church. the things that we have going on, the ministries that we're involved in, if there's a financial need or if there's a health issue or whatever, we pray for the things that are for us and the things that are going on in our ministry and the needs that we have here at Faith Baptist Church. And so we worship God and we offer supplications to God, but intercessions is also a part of that, praying for those that we know who have needs, praying for others. And sometimes our prayers go beyond our own needs, and they ought to go beyond, even in church or in our personal life, praying for the needs of others. And so we do pray for our missionaries. And we need to do that. And even as we highlight a couple each Sunday morning and we lift them up in prayer, we pray together on Wednesday nights. We can pray for our missionaries, and that can be a part of our prayer time. The people that we know that are unsaved. It's interesting, and I'm as guilty as anybody of this, but we can come together on a Wednesday night and we talk about so many physical needs and we have great needs. And that's, again, that's biblical to pray for that. But sometimes we forget, what about that list of people who are unsaved that we know? And we need to call their names in prayer before God as well. And we need to unite our hearts together in agreement that, hey, Lord, our desire is that these people might come to know You, that Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon them of their need of Christ, and that they might put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone, and praying for them. We know people are going through trials, some of them within our church. We know others outside our church who are facing various trials in their life, and we can pray for them. But we pray for those in need. And then Paul says, and also giving of thanks. Because thanksgiving should always be a part of our prayers. And there's always something to give God thanks for. This past Wednesday night, we focused on that part of Paul's prayer in Ephesians. But you go through and you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and he's always talking about how he's thanking God. And he wrote to the Philippian church that they're not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything, and as they do so, to give God thanks. And even as we see God work in answer to prayer, some of the giving of thanks ought to be thanking God for what He's done in answer to the prayers that we together have offered to Him. But thanksgiving should always be a part of our prayers. And so we see that pattern in the Word of God, that the early church prayed together. It's a pattern that God gives us to encourage us, that we too should continue as a church steadfastly in prayer, coming together, whether it's in the organized prayer services or whether it's in informal times that we gather together. But we would unite our hearts together in prayer and see the power of God poured out upon our lives and our ministry. See God work in answer to prayer and praying in all those different ways that we see in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, and uniting our hearts together. Prayer, united prayer, was a vital part of the early church's ministry. And the question for us this morning is, will we commit ourselves to praying not only in our personal prayer time, but praying with the church? And it may be that in response to this message this morning that you really could be here on Wednesday night and you're neglecting that, and really the Lord would just encourage your heart tonight, hey, you need to be here. Or it may be that you never thought about just calling up some folks and say, hey, come on over and let's have some prayer, and then maybe we can have coffee and fellowship. And as you think about it, the Lord would just stir your heart, hey, I'd like to do that, and I'm gonna try to do that. Or maybe even scheduling a time here when you would gather together at the church to pray. Or even, if you can't do anything else, call some folks up. I don't know, today you can get a conference call. You can gather some people together on the phone and pray, or Skype or whatever, if that's an option for you. But just gathering together with God's people, because there is power and blessing in that. Let's stand together for prayer.